Oh, good afternoon, everybody. All right, I want you all to do something during this message. I want you every now and then just look at Steve, because his facial expressions are probably going to say something during this message. Steve, I might need you to sit on your hands for a little bit. So how many have you taken any type of course in finance? A couple hands went up. All right. Dave Ramsey? Good. Good. How many have stepped their toe even lightly into investing? A little bit. A few more hands. So those that have invested, was it just mutual funds, or did anybody dive into some individual stocks? Bonds too, okay. What about options? Has anybody dived into options? Oh, Tina did. I did too, with mixed results. Okay, so how many here are familiar with the principle of compounding interest? A lot more hands go up. What did you just say, Steve? No, I want to hear it because I think I heard something really good.
The most powerful force on earth.
The most powerful force on earth other than God. But who created it?
Man.
So compounding interest, that's where we're going to put our money. We're going to talk about money for the moment. We'll dive beyond that here in a moment. But that's where we're going to put our money to work. And we want our money to gain, to grow exponentially, right? So if we take $1,000 and we have a 10-year period, over that 10 years, if all we do is put the $1,000 in a hole beside a tree in the background, in the backyard, at the end of the 10 years, how much do we have? As long as that particular currency didn't get wiped out somehow, right? We didn't gain anything, did we? However, if we take the same $1,000 for the same 10 years and we invest that with somebody or an entity, corporation, an idea, where that entity, for the use of our money, is willing to pay us 10% per year. So every year we get 10%. How much do you think we have at the end of 10 years? About 2,000. So you think we're going to double our money? Well, let's go through it. So at the end of year one, we made an investment of $1,000. At the end of year one, we get 10% on our money. How much is 10% on $1,000? $100. So now we don't have $1,000 any longer. We have $1,100, right? At the end of year two, we have $1,100 plus 10%. That's $110. We end up with $1,210. The end of year three, our $1,210, we add to it $121. Now we're at $1,331. Year four, $1,331 plus $133.10. Now we're at $1,464.10. Year five, $1,464.10. Plus $146.41. Now we're at $1,610.51. Year seven, we've got $1,771.56. We add to it $177.16. Now we're at $1,948.72. Year eight, we add $194.87. We end up with $2,143.59. Year nine, we end up with $2,357.95. Year 10, the gain is $235.79, and that leaves us with a total of $2,593.74. That's compounding interest. Because every year, we didn't simply make money on our $1,000, we made money on the $1,000 plus the interest we'd received in previous years. And if you noticed, when I went through that list, between years 7 and 8, we doubled our money. Now, if we would have only gotten 5%, it probably would have took closer to about 12 years to double our money, but we still would have doubled our money. Now, what if during that 10 years, we had still put up the $1,000 initially, but we decided we're going to add to it $50 every month? Over the next 10 years. Well, 10 years, if we divide out 12 months per year, that's 120 months, right? Times 50 equals $6,000 that we added over the course of the 10 years. So now our investment's going to be $7,000, but at the end of 10 years, we have $12,168 compared to almost $2,600. Big difference. And the question is, was the $50 really all that hard to add to it? If we let that same amount go for 20 years, and again, this is only putting in $50 for the first 10 years. The second 10 years, we didn't bother with that. At the end of 20 years, we end up with $41,000. Now you see it growing really quickly, don't you? I watched my dad strive very hard to get rich quick. And he failed at it. And as a teenager, I decided, I'm not going to be like my dad. I'm going to succeed at it. And sadly, I dived into some of the same exact things that he dove into and failed at. And then ultimately, Lori and I had to go through a bankruptcy in 2010. God woke me up that year in many different ways, but also in finance. He says, you didn't go about that the right way. Because there's nothing in Scripture that says we're not supposed to have money and do things with that money. So there must be a key to this. What does God want? What will He bless? Rather than allowing us to curse ourselves, because that's what I was doing. Here about 4 years ago, and not quite 4 years ago, I had some long discussions with God, or multiple discussions with God, and I said, Father, I'd like to try my hand at investing again. And He didn't tell me no. And I told Him what I thought I should do or could do, and He didn't tell me no. And so I started to put some things in motion. I took $10,000 of my retirement, and I moved it into an Ameritrade account. Ameritrade is a company that you can utilize to buy individual stocks with. And they have a lot of help aids if you want to utilize them. They can do some very technical strategies if you want to use them for that. But they'll also help you do some really simple management. So I took that $10,000 and I bought, I think over the course of just a few months, I bought maybe 12 stocks. And inside of that group of stocks was Tesla, AMD, Square, Intel, and several others. And they started growing. At the beginning of this year, I sold the stocks I'd bought with $10,000, it had reached almost $30,000. I must have did something the way God had wanted me to do it. And you heard me and Lori talk about buying an investment property down in Florida. We use that money now to buy that property. And the market now is a little bit more volatile. And by moving the money from individual stocks into real estate, the real estate's not going to be quite as volatile. In fact, the real estate's still kind of going up and probably will for a little bit longer or plateau off. But I'm still learning a lot of what God wants out of investing. So let's quickly read a portion of the parable of the talents. Matthew 25. Because we have to understand that it's not a case where God doesn't mind if we invest. He actually commands us to invest. Not simply in finances, but in a lot of things. And when we don't do that, we're going to fall directly in the path of this parable. Matthew 25 and verse 19. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. He doubled his money. Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trusty slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours." Here's the 1 talent back. But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, didn't you, that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was on my own with interest." He makes it very clear there's a command expectation there. We notice first that we are to grow, compound with interest, what the master has given us. Let's go back to Psalms 24 and verse 1. Because now we have to put in perspective, what has the master given us? Psalms 24 and verse 1. O David, a psalm. The earth is the Lord's and all is in it, the world and those who live in it. Did he leave anything out? Is there a single item he left out of that verse? It's a short verse. Not a single thing. All of it is God's, period. It's not ours, period. We need to stop acting like it's ours. We need to start acting like it's his. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 4. From time to time, God asks us to return some of his possessions. Deuteronomy 18, verse 4. The first fruits of your grain, your wine, and your oil, as well as the first of your fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. First fruits. This is one of God's reminders that we are stewards of his things. Everything. And we are to invest and show gain with what he has placed in our hands. We can see a little bit more of this concept as the Israelites are entering the promised land. If you go to Deuteronomy 6 or 26 and verse 1, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 1. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall put it in a basket and go to the place that your Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. Now, along with that command, that's before they entered the land, God gave another command to the Israelites as they were about to enter the land, or after they crossed over the Jordan. And he said that all the spoil of the first city, what was the first city they conquered when they entered the land? Jericho. All the spoil of that first city in the promised land was his. Let's go back to Joshua 6, verse 17. Joshua 6 and verse 17. The city, and that is, he's talking about Jericho, and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab and the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live because she hid the messengers we sent. As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction so as not to covet and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. Verse 19, but all silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So all of the spoils, he is very carefully explaining to the Israelites, they are his, they are not to take them for themselves. And remember, this is the first city. Now, shortly after this, we know the story. The Israelites had to repent because of the actions of one man. And once they got through that process, God had another message for Joshua to give to the people. We see that now going forward in chapter 8. So Joshua 8, in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and go up now to Ai. See, I have handed over to you the king of Ai with his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you may take as bounty for yourselves. Set an ambush against the city behind it. So now we see that God just simply, when they entered the promised land, God only asked for the first fruits. And from then on, they were able to take the spoils for themselves. He wanted to bless them, but he wanted them to honor him first. Because everything is his. And we were created to be stewards of all that is his. There's a huge concept we must understand. We were not created to pursue a paycheck. Think about that for a second. We were not created to pursue a paycheck. Way back in Genesis, God said, I'm giving you the first 6 days of the week to labor. But as we read more verses later on, we find out that he provides all the food that we need, the clothing that we need, the shelter over our head. So what's the labor for? Why do we go chasing a paycheck? Well, what he really set out for us to do is to steward his creation. Now, he did tell Adam after the fall that now you have to labor to gather some of your food. It's not going to be just dangling from the trees the way it used to. But there was still food. I just want you to keep in mind that we're stewards of everything God created. The paycheck is not our first priority because he gives us everything we need. Let's read a little bit of that. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. We'll start in verse 19. Genesis 2 and verse 19. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man, Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. How many animals did God give to Adam? None of them. He just brought them before him to see what he would call them. He didn't give them to Adam. He brought them before them. Because he wanted Adam to steward the animals. He didn't want Adam to possess the animals. Have you ever tried possessing a black bear? Some have. Let's keep reading. Genesis 2, now in verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the air, to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So now, the same principle that we just read about the animals, we should probably apply to the woman, right? That he now gets to possess her? Come on, guys, you want to say that? No. God brought Eve to Adam as a blessing. Again, someone, something that Adam was to steward, to care for, to love, not possess. Eve was a blessing of abundance because Adam had already started stewarding over creation. And God said, I want to bless you with abundance. Not just these things, but even more things. And we're going to see a lot more of that. Let's go backwards a little bit. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In Genesis 1 verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Here's our life work. We're to steward God's creation. Now, going back to the parable of the talents. The second thing we notice, Matthew 25 and verse 27 again. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers and so that my return I would have received what was my own interest. A huge part of stewardship is investing so that there is gain. So how do we steward God's creation for gain? There's a couple terms we need to understand. We talk about trying to grow money. Some people choose to gamble. There's a problem with gambling. Why? Because it's not a win-win situation. It's a win-lose situation. One party is going to lose 100%. Another term we need to understand is invest. To invest is one, as we already talked about, takes a resource, shares it with another, and though there's potential for some loss, It won't be 100% potential in most cases. But the investing benefits both parties involved. It's a win-win situation. Debt. This is not said enough in the body. We are not to be in debt, period. That's called slavery. You've chosen another master. There's several places, and just for time, I've got one here. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Do not be one of those who gives pledges, who become surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Debt, you're entering into an area of gambling because there's a chance you could lose it all. Not your possessions, but blessings that God has already given you. When we talk about debt, we don't want to put ourselves in a situation where someone else can take away something that God has entrusted us to steward. It's not just financial that we can get into debt with. What about our time? When we put time or change our priorities to something other than God's will, we've entered into a debt circumstance. Something that distracts us from our true calling, stewarding over God's possessions. So, I've got a short list of some things that we've already been given to steward over. Children. We have to put a lot of time and energy and teaching into them, don't we? And that's the reason when a family like the Howes, they're doing the compounding interest thing, two at once. We help them out with resources. Could simply be encouragement. But the reality is, they're going to need some physical help. Maybe a babysitter from time to time. Maybe financial. Maybe just help getting the whole package in and out of the doors. Because with two kids, two diaper bags, or is it one diaper bag, one huge diaper bag? With just one. You know, all the things that have to come and go, they could use some help. We should be good stewards with that, not just expect mom and dad to do all that work. I look at the Hearns family and the Linton family, which is Katie's parents. The stewardship they have poured out into children over the years. And I hope most of you know the story. There's been adoptions, there's been fostering. There's a lot that's been poured out in that. What about our homes? We've each been blessed with a home. Lori and I, we bought our house in 1995. It was a two-bedroom, one-bath ranch. Now it's five bedrooms. And over the years, there's been quite a few times when one of those bedrooms has been filled with somebody that doesn't carry our last name. Not just for a day or two. There's been lots of those guests that come for the weekend or something like that. But there's been quite a few that come for months at a time. And we love that. if God blesses us with 2 bedrooms, 5 bedrooms, 10 bedrooms, shouldn't we let him tell us how to fill them rather than us decide how to fill them? What about our land, the property that our homes sit on? Some of you do gardens. We do not do gardens anymore. That was a poor investment on our part. But some of you are really good at that. Now, Jake and Sarah have helped me get started with bees. And I'll bring up again, because this was a true testimony. If you remember, Jake raised his hand one day here a few weeks ago and prayed very specifically that Lori and I would win a raffle the next day of a package of bees. And we won a package of bees that day. And they got delivered Wednesday, and now they look pretty happy. So we'll share that with others. But the barn that I have, some of you have been to our place. It's not huge. Of course, when you build a barn, why, it's never big enough. You find that out after the fact. Mine's 28 by 40. I have a really nice wood shop that God's blessed me with. Over time, I've been able to get just about all the equipment I really want, or at least the basics that I need for things. And from time to time, I get to ask people, hey, do you want to come and build something? Or they come to me and say, hey, could we build something? Sean, you and I have an appointment coming up, right? But in front of my workshop, I have 2 car bays, in a sense. One that I try to keep empty enough so that if any of you need to do your brakes and oil change or something like that, and especially if it's in over the winter months, it'd be so much better to do it in a comfortable space, let me know. It's sitting there, and the tools are sitting there too. You know, we can share things like that. About our cars. Do we let God tell us what he can do with our cars? You can loan them out. You can give them away. Some people realize that. You can actually give cars away. You can use them to shuttle people. Every now and then, we've got, Lori and I, you know, we've always had a big vehicle over, you know, since the kids were smaller. And we've taken teenagers out to Kansas City a big handful of times. We'll take people to the feast. Yeah, Lexington, Winter Family Weekend. What about food? Does God have access to his food that he has placed in our hands? Lori has shared with a lot of people how to can. I don't want to learn it, but it's a pretty amazing skill to have. We've got several racks downstairs with her canned goods on it. And today, do we really need those? Maybe not. But in short order, we might. So they're sitting there. Yes. But if you want to learn canning, you can go see Lori. She'll share her kitchen with you. What about the body of Christ? Are we good as individuals? Are we stewards over the body? This came to me later, so I didn't put it in my notes, but I want to turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and starting in verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed by one another. How much time and effort do you put into the body? If we attend a congregation, do we help with the congregation? There are tons of different ways to help. Tons of different ways. I've got one more thing on my list, but before we go there, I want to just bring up, you know, we have to keep in mind that God hasn't blessed each of us with all ability. So some of these aspects is not really going to be our calling to put huge effort into. That doesn't mean no effort. Not everybody's going to be good at finances, but you can find somebody that is good at finances. Not everybody's going to be good, you know, with what they have at home, or maybe have the ability to share that resource. But God does another term that we're going to, you know, bring about here is diversification. So in investing, it's good to have diversification. What that means is I don't put all my eggs in one basket. So as I went down that list of stocks I bought here several years ago, there was some diversification in there. There was some multiplication in there. I bought some financial. I bought, I don't know, what do you qualify Tesla as? Tech. There's tech in there. You know, another area you can get into is oil and gas. I don't think I had anything in there. I have in the past, but I don't think I had anything in oil and gas. You can, with stocks, you can buy into entertainment. Now, something I did do here, something fairly recent. I actually have three different financial advisors. One of them had purchased Disney stock a couple of years ago. And I didn't think it was really going to do a whole lot, but he was big on it, so that's fine, I don't care. But here a couple months ago, I realized, I don't think I want to owe Disney anymore. So I sold it. But God does want us to diversify. We can see that in Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. He very clearly says, you don't know everything that's going to happen, so don't put your eggs all in one basket. We can jump down to verse 5 and 6. As you knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow seed, and in the evening, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper either this or that, or whether they are both shall be alike good. So if we diversify a little bit, there's a chance all those areas could become positive. Now, the last thing on my list that I wrote down, and there's more that could be added to this list, that we are stewards over, and I touched on it already, time. It's the biggest gift God's blessed us with, time. How much of it do you use to steward his creation? Cindy, I know you like to go out to the garden or the yard and with flowers and plants and things like that. That's stewarding of his creation, isn't it? Of the body. How many phone calls do you make? Visits do you make? Checking in on people. Maybe because you noticed a little bit of change in their countenance because you, when you saw them yesterday or today. Maybe you haven't seen them in a while. Just check in. How are they doing? So the one thing we need to talk about now, money. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Misfortune pursues sinners, but prosperity rewards the righteous. The good leave an inheritance to their children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. We're to leave an inheritance to our grandchildren, not only our children. That means you have to diversify and put to use compounding interest. Because if you don't, what does it say? It says, the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. If we're not stewarding everything that God's placed into our hands properly, someone else is going to see it. And we read that in the talent or parable of the talents. So the only way we leave an inheritance to our children's children is through teaching God's principles and positioning ourselves for God's blessings of abundance. We can't take the $1,000, put it in the ground, and end up with $1,000. We've got to end up with so much more if we want to leave it to our children's children. And it's not just financial I'm talking about. A legacy of trustworthiness. Your name. All of that gets left to your children's children. But it's also financial. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He doesn't say there's a problem with money. He just simply says, we only serve him. Period. The wealth will come afterwards. There will be blessings when we go about it his way. They will be compounded blessings. Luke 6 and verse 38. Compounded blessings. Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down. Think of a cup. How many of you like coffee? With coffee grounds in it. So we're putting coffee grounds in this cup. And it says, press down. So we're going to press them down. Then we're going to shake it. Make sure there's no little air pockets left in there. But then he says, running over to, and will be put in your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. A blessing that is beyond our expectations, our desires, our dreams. It's a miraculous blessing. It's going to happen every time. We are to steward all that God has provided, and as we do, we will be blessed with abundance. Do you remember the story of Elisha, his servant Gehazi? Naaman had leprosy, ends up going to see Elisha. Doesn't really like what Elisha says, but ends up doing it, gets talked into it. Dips 7 times in the Jordan after complaining a little bit. But then he returns to Elisha with gifts. And Elisha turns him down because in Elisha's eyes, he already knows. God's taking care of everything. I don't need any of these things. Doesn't matter how nice they are, how many there are. I don't need these. So he just turns him down. We'll pick up the story in 2 Kings verse 5, or excuse me, 2 Kings 5, verse 19. And Elisha is talking, excuse me, he says, go in peace. Second Kings 5:19. Elisha says, go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, my master has let that Arminian, Nahum, off too lightly by not accepting of him what he has offered. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something out of him. Do you hear some pride? And his desire isn't to help anybody else out. He wants something for himself, period. Verse 21, so Gehazi went after Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he jumped down from the chariot to meet him and said, is everything all right? He replied, yes, but my master has sent me to say, two members of a company of prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. So he lies. Naaman says, please accept two talents. He urged him and tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with the two changes of clothing and gave them to two of his servants who carried them in front of Gehazi. And when he came to the citadel, he took the bags from them and stored them inside, and he dismissed the men and they left. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he answered, your servant hasn't went anywhere, not at all. He said to him, did I not go with you in spirit when someone left his chariot to meet you? Is this a time to accept money and to accept clothing, olive orchards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female slaves? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he left his presence leprous, as white as snow. We're not to pursue material possessions just for ourselves. We're to steward over God's creation, what he's placed in our hand, and share it with everyone. Malachi 3, verse 8. I hope you knew we were going to end up here, or get here. Malachi 3, and verse 8. Will anyone rob God? You are robbing me, but you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and your offerings. So not simply tithes, which are commanded, but also even in your offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. It's not a case, if we don't follow these principles, especially this principle, that we don't get a blessing. He just said, we're cursed. Directly from God, we're cursed. You can throw the $1,000 in the ground. What he just said is, you're not ever going to dig it back up. It's not going to be there for you. Nothing's going to be there for you. We won't be blessed with abundance. We are going to be poor. We're going to be poor in children, in homes, poor in cars, poor in land, food, poor in the body, and poor in money. Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Again, an abundant, miraculous blessing if we just follow his principles. Tithing. A tithe is a minimum 10%. Minimum. Are you good at it? God said we are to tithe upon our gains. I'm not going to spend a lot of time today, you know, in this area. We will at a later date. You can ask me questions. You can ask Steve questions. Jerry Hubbard, Jeremy, probably willing to field questions. God says we're to tithe on our gain. We don't live in an agricultural situation. There's a verse that says very clearly that you pass the cattle or the goats or the lambs under the stick, and the tenth one is God's. Makes it pretty easy, doesn't it? Today, I get a paycheck. God commands me to give 10% and to put it in his storehouse. Where is his storehouse? Well, I can say it's here, but I'm not going to limit it to just this congregation. You have the opportunity to put it in God's storehouse where he leads you to put. But you better make sure that whoever's in stewardship of that box is doing it the way God wants them to be. Don't just put it in any old box. Put it somewhere where you know God is pleased with what's happening there. I don't worry what happens with this box over here. God takes care of this congregation. When I get my check, I've done this now faithfully for going on about 12 years. Me and Lori talked about it back then because we hadn't been faithful in this area. And we decided to tithe on the gross of our check. It's not what's commanded. God said on the gain. But the word tithe means minimum 10. And just a few verses ago, you robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. We're to have an offering. And I want to give God an offering. And one of the ways I do that is I tithe on my gross. I'm not saying you have to do that. That's between you and God. But me and Lori have done that now for 12 years, and we just keep seeing the blessings come in. And it's not simply financial. They just keep coming. If you notice here, he said, bring the full tithe in my storehouse so that there's food in my house. Food for who? Anybody that walks through these doors, right? And today, again, we gave something to the house. They need some extra food in their house. Now, do they necessarily need the financial help? I don't know. I didn't ask. Doesn't matter. We just want to bless them, just the way God's already blessed us. It's a win-win situation, right? Because when we place it in God's hands and ask him what he'd have us do with it, it's a blessing for everybody. When God says tithe, what he is saying is, give me the first 10%. I will bless it in such a way that the remainder does more than the original. If I have $100 and I give him the first $10 of that $100, he blesses the $90 so that it does more than what the $100 will. Verse 11, Malachi 3, verse 11. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So it's not a case where he just protects what he's already given us. He protects what he's going to give us. When he says he's going to rebuke the locust, that means the crop is harvested in its entirety. This version, who's got King James, or who's got a different version? Read verse 11 for me. Cindy, go ahead. Yeah, that's what I wanted to hear that. I will rebuke the devourer. God says he's going to rebuke the devourer. That's not simply the weather. There could be a hailstorm that ruins a crop, right? Too much rain, too little rain. But he, in the King James, it says, he will rebuke the devourer. How much do we want Satan to just be taken out of our lives? That barrier to remain that Job had. If we're tithing, we are blessed in so many different ways. I can guarantee you, if you're not tithing, you're struggling with finances, whether you want to admit it or not, and you're going to keep struggling with finances. The remainder is not only enlarged, it's protected. And as Steve said, compounding at its greatest. Now, some want to offer up the argument, well, tithing's not valid today or has been done away with because of the Levitical priesthood. Did Abraham tithe to Melchizedek? Let's go to Hebrews 7, verse 5. We need to understand with Christ's death, there was some major changes. A major change doesn't always mean something was done away with. It just means there's some major changes. But here we're really spelled out some big changes. Hebrews 7 and verse 5. Those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their kindred, though these are also descended from Abraham. Through these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not belong to their ancestry, collects tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had received the promises. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about our high priest, Yeshua, on the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by those who are mortal. In the other, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for the people received the law under this priesthood, what further need would there have been to speak of another priest arising according to the order of Melchizedek, rather than one according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Now the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from the tribe of Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. It is even more obvious when another priest arises, resembling Melchizedek, one who has become a priest, though not a legal requirement concerning physical descent, but through the power of an indestructible life, for as attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There is, on the other hand, the abrogation of an earlier commandment, because it was weak and ineffectual, for the law made nothing perfect. There is, on the other hand, the introduction of a better hope through which we approach God. This was confirmed with an oath, for others who became priests took their office without an oath. But this one became a priest with an oath because of the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." According to Messiah, Yeshua has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first on his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made a perfect forever. Christ made it clear that tithing's not wrong, but we're to seek him out, his will out, God's will out, as stewards over his possessions. If you need direct proof that Christ continued the tithing ordinance, Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without what? Neglecting the others, without neglecting tithing." Tithing's still in place. God said, test him. Go ahead. You won't win. Something else we have to talk about, and I've mentioned this a little bit more recently. We're commanded to keep all of the feast days, right? That can be a little bit of a financial burden at times. So God appointed another tithe. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22 says, "Set apart a tithe," which is what? Minimum 10%, right? "Of all the yield of your seed that is brought in yearly from the field." So it's a year-long tithe. "In the presence of the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine, your oil, as well as your firstlings of your herd and flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord and your God always. But if when the Lord your God has blessed you, the distance is too great for you, they are unable to transport it," meaning the tithe, "because the place where the Lord God will choose to set his name is too far away for you, then you may turn it into money. With the money secure in hand, go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. Spend the money for whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever you desire, and you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and you and your household rejoicing forever," or together. God commands us to keep all of the feasts his way, not our way, and he makes provision for it by telling us to take another tithe, a minimum of another 10%. This is not the same as the other tithe we just talked about. That tithe gets brought into his storehouse immediately. This tithe remains in your hand. You keep it throughout the year. You have to be a good steward of it. You don't use it for other things, but when the feast comes around, it's in your hand, and you use it to keep the feast, not simply of your own, but with others. There are some widows. There are single parent families that maybe are going to struggle to go to the feast, even though they were diligent in tithing. But some of us are blessed with an abundance. We share that. Another area, it's not just the widows or the orphans, another area I really want you to pay close attention to is our young adults. You know, 18 to 25, closing in on 30, they're trying to settle into a career, you know, a steady paycheck, a good paycheck, trying to get, you know, a house in order, maybe trying to start a family. But their incomes usually are much more limited than some of us that are seasoned in a career. And we may look at them and go, you know, they're good kids, right? They're younger than us. They seem to be doing things good. They seem to have their head on their shoulders right. And they don't say anything to us, but they're struggling to make all of their ends meet. They're struggling to make that car insurance payment. They're struggling to find rent that meets their needs. So keep them in mind. Not just when it comes to the feast, but that's a big area for them because they would like to go to the feast and not feel it as a burden in a sense or something that's almost unattainable. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by their many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Money is not the problem. It's the pursuit of possessions for yourself. God blesses you with the ability to own something nicer or bigger or better than somebody else. It's not a problem. Don't worry about that. No one should look down on that. But God's watching to see if you're blessing others. Are you caring for all the areas that He placed in your hands or your abilities? Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not rely upon your own insight. That's what me and my dad did for a lot of years. I tried going about it the way I thought was best. Maybe a little bit the way what I'd learned out of the world. Didn't work. It's never going to work. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment to your body. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine and you'll shout out like Dell did earlier. I've got nothing to complain about. Let's finish up with 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. The point is this. The one who sows or invests sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. None of it is ours. It's all His. We are to be stewards of all of His creation.